I'd just like to extend a warm welcome to everyone this morning, morning on which we come to the second part of our look at the call of the disciples in John's Gospel, having now come to that phase where the Lord is beginning to gather to himself those individuals that can assist him in continuing with his mission, which is the salvation of the human race. And so we look at these as elements within ourselves, each of these disciples representing something within the human mind, which the Lord, by means of the Word or divine truth, as that is taken into our life, begins to use in order to bring us into a closer connection with Himself, with His Word, with the truth and goodness that He is. And so we're going to be looking today at the order in which these disciples are called in John's Gospel. And what we will see there is that with each disciple mentioned, there is a progression of the Word's advancement within our own life. And so there are profound, deep things contained here that relate to our spiritual life and journey. And that is how we're going to be exploring these disciples and their call this morning. So let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, Lord, you are the Creator of heaven and earth. The power of your life to create us anew is found in your Word. From here, your work in us to create a new will and a new understanding is founded on love. A will for what is good and an understanding of what is true. Lord, even when we don't feel you working in our minds, we can see the results of the care you take in building our minds into a form of heaven. We acknowledge that every good thing we see and every loving thing we do is due to your presence with us. Every truth we are able to pass on to another is from you. Lord, as we enter your word, teach us those things you would have us do, that your kingdom might come more fully in our own hearts and lives. Amen. So our reading for this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and reading verses 40 to 51. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day Jesus went to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Peter said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And just from the service sheet, we have a selection of readings from the Arcana and the Apocalypse Explained. So we're reading from the Arcana Celestia 9942. The 12 disciples represented all whose forms of good and truths come from the Lord, and in the abstract sense represent all forms of the good of love and all truths of faith derived from the Lord. From paragraph 10490, being the Lord's disciple means being led by Him and not by self. Thus, by the forms of good and the truths which come from the Lord, and not by the evils and falsities which come from the person. And from the Apocalypse Explained, 8:21. Peter was the first to be called by the Lord through Andrew, Andrew signifying the obedience of faith. And from the Apocalypse Explained, 8:20. Peter was the first of the apostles because truth from good is the first thing of the church, for from the world a man does not know anything about heaven and hell, nor of a life after death, nor even about God. His natural light teaches nothing except what has entered through the eyes, thus nothing except what relates to the world and to self, and from these is his life. And so long as he is in these only, he is in hell. And therefore, that he may be withdrawn from these and be led to heaven, he must needs learn truths, which teach not only that there is a God, that there is a heaven and a hell, and that there is a life after death, but also teach the way to heaven. From this it is clear that truth is the first thing through which a man has the church. But it must be truth from good. For truth without good is mere knowledge that a thing is so, and mere knowledge does nothing except to make a man capable of becoming a church. But this is not effected until he lives according to knowledges. Then truth is conjoined to good, and man is introduced into the church. Moreover, truths teach how a man ought to live. And when man is affected by truths for the sake of truths, which is done when he loves to live according to them, he is then led by the Lord, and conjunction with heaven is granted him, and he becomes spiritual, and after death an angel of heaven. Nevertheless, it is to be known that it is not truths that produce these effects, but good by means of truths, and good is from the Lord. Because truth from good, which is from the Lord, is the first thing of the church, Peter was the first to be called, and was the first of the apostles, and he was also named by the Lord Cephas, which means Petra, a rock. But that it might be the name of a person, he is called Petrus, Peter. In the higher sense, rock, Petra, signifies the Lord in relation to divine truth, or divine truth proceeding from the Lord. Consequently, in a relative sense, rock signifies truth from good, which is from the Lord. The like is meant by Peter. And just final reading is from the Apocalypse Explained, 5:13, and it just has to do with the fact that Andrew and Peter and Philip are said to be from the city of Bethsaida, which actually means house of hunters and fishers. So from the Apocalypse Explained, we read this in regard to that idea. To send to fishers who shall fish them, and to hunters who shall hunt them, means to call together and establish the church with those who are in natural good and spiritual good. So last week we looked at this spiritual idea that was represented in the disciples, and saw that in the case of the disciples that were following John, that chose to then shift over to and follow the Lord Jesus, that we were actually looking at spiritually a shift that occurs within the state of our mind or spirit, where the skills and abilities that have been built up within us by the Lord through our positive response to the natural understanding we have of the literal sense of the word, how these skills and abilities in terms of bringing the Lord's word into life and external repentance can then be shifted and applied inwardly to the things of the thought or the understanding and of the will. So the disciples or disciplines of John, who represents our natural understanding of the word, are centered on repentance in terms of our external life. But these disciplines must shift to serve repentance as to our inner life, so that the focus is just not on how we act externally and appear in the world, but that it includes what we will and what we think. And so opening up the opportunity for the Lord to begin to order our affections and our thoughts and our actions. So this internal application of the internal sense of the word sees a shift in our states of mind, with the focus of the word moving from the reformation of the mind, that is what has to do with how we think about the world, about the word, and about the Lord, to a central concern dealing with inner or spiritual matters that has to do with our actual rebirth or regeneration. So today we're going to look at the order in which these disciples are called and explore the details of this in terms of how the Lord, as the Word, works to gather around Himself the things of our inner world that can serve His purposes for our life. So this is a story about how the Lord organizes our spirits to orientate them towards spiritual things. So with this in mind, we can see that this process must be centered on the Word. The Word as a guide for our spiritual life. The disciples are the things in our mind that are gathered in response to the word or its truths. So we need to think of them as those mental faculties within which there is contained everything the Lord needs to save us from the influences and activity of self-interest or our proprium, the love of self. So given that everything here represents what is internal, the order in which the disciples are called and the meaning of their names has great spiritual significance, particularly in terms of what is involved internally within the mind, in terms of a preparation of a person for following the Lord as the Word. So we know that our minds have different levels within them. And while in this world, our consciousness is found in our external or natural mind. But there are other higher levels of mind that we don't have direct access to while we're in the body. But they do influence us in ways that we are not readily conscious of. In broad terms, the teachings of the church show us that the mind exists on three levels. And we call these, the highest level being the celestial, the middle level being the spiritual, and the lower level being the natural. That is how the human mind is structured. At the celestial level are things of love. at the spiritual level are the things to do with truth. And at the natural level is love and truth coming together in useful activity that looks to support others in charity. So the work of our spiritual growth while in the body occurs on the natural level where our consciousness is seated. And the natural level of the mind is also contains two parts to it. An inner and an outer part. And we can know this in our own experience if we choose to reflect on our inner processes. For anyone can see that we are able to will and to think one thing and do and say another. There is a disjunction between the two. So we may do what is externally appropriate, meeting the demands of external society, for example, but inside not be too happy about what it is we have to do in terms of our responsibilities and obligations. But from the external view, no one knows what's in that internal, more internal place of the natural mind. But we can know it from self-reflection if we choose to follow the Lord as to His word and apply that to our affections and thoughts and not just to our external behaviour. But prior to entering into the spiritual life and allowing the Lord to regenerate us, we pretty much live in a world of illusion. We are inclined to think we are good because we believe the images we create for ourselves, when in fact we are spiritually destitute within. Without the Lord in our life, there can be no true goodness or truth present with us. And until a person sees what they are apart from the Lord, they have no reason to seek Him, because they don't see that they need to have Him in their life. Now, what the Lord does to amend the situation is to give us truths. Truths or divine revelation that we can choose to accept and take into our life or not. We are always left in freedom as far as spiritual matters are concerned. If we choose to take these truths into our life and seek to live from them, then the Lord builds up within us a capacity to reflect further on our lives and gives us a spiritual conscience based on a spiritual understanding of the Word. And this begins to develop as we take what we have, what we know now, and begin to apply it to our life. These truths are what forms a new man or a new person within us. They form a new understanding into which the Lord can flow and shed the light, or shed His light on our inner situation and states of life. These truths from the Word to which we have responded and so have begun to acquire a genuine spiritual conscience, form our internal or spiritual man. It's a heavenly man because it's formed from the truths of the Word. First, natural and sensual truths of the external or the literal sense of the Scriptures. These must be taken into the mind and applied. And what these are described in Genesis as the dust of the ground. And it is into this, these low literal truths, that the Lord is able to breathe the breath of lives if we are willing to respond from them. And this breathing in of breath into that dust provides us with a new will and a new understanding from the spiritual sense of the word, the application of which makes us spiritual. We only become spiritual through using the word to purify our affections, our motives. It is a general principle that we only receive truths in accordance with our state of affection for them. So in other words, if we only love what is natural, then we live from natural affections and we don't move beyond a natural understanding of truths. But if we love what is spiritual, that is, we begin to apply truths to the inner world of our thought and affection and govern them from that, then we are working to have our natural affections purified. And to the degree that we are in this kind of work, that the spiritual affection of truth is active, then to the same degree will spiritual or inner truths from the word shine forth from its literal sense. To be in a spiritual affection for truth is to be in a love of applying them to the life of our natural will and understanding, with a view to having these purified from self-love and the falsities and evils that this love is constantly generating within our life. The desire to do this, to undergo this process of purification, arises from what the Lord has been able to implant within us throughout our life, what the heavenly doctrines call remains of good and truth. Without these remains from the Lord, we have no hope of salvation. For without them, it is impossible for the Lord to influence our life, because he can only be present in us and that which is from himself. And it is by means of these remains of love and wisdom that have been planted in our life alone that a hunger and a thirst for spiritual things can be awakened within us. Every person, regardless of who they are, has remains planted within them, awaiting their response to truths that they come into contact with in life. The Lord awaits our response to those truths. And when we respond, he awakens an affection for truth to guide and direct our spiritual search. Genuine forms of religion, these teach truths and awaken, or have the potential to awaken people to spiritual life. Prior to our regeneration, these remains are implanted within our minds without our knowing, where they are withdrawn by the Lord, taken deep within us so that they are protected and that the possibility of our salvation remains open. Remains begin with simple things. A mother holding a child with love sets up a plane on the sensual level as to what love is, and slowly as the child grows and comes into contact with love and with truth, so those things go in and they form a plane in the mind to which the Lord can appeal in later life to awaken a person to spiritual life, to their true heritage. The Lord brings these remains to the fore, or awakens them, when we enter states of life in which we are open to truths, and our reformation and subsequent regeneration or rebirth becomes a very real possibility. These remains become consciously experienced and meet us, taking the form that manifests as a desire for the Word and a willingness to apply its truths to life. This is what the Lord gives us, because in and of ourselves we have no capacity for it. He gives it to us as His gift. And this desire for truths and their application to life is strengthened to the degree that we continue to look to the Word and repent from what we see in us that is opposed to what the Word teaches concerning a heavenly life, a life of love. This is the story of the Gospels. It is the good news, or the news about goodness, that is available to humankind, and it is also the story of the call of these disciples. This is the story of remains, or the planting of the Lord coming forth to view in their effects on the mind when we engage with the Word with a view to making it a matter of life. So our obedience to the Word and the external aspects of our life opens our receptivity to spiritual truths, and so opens the way for the Word to work in our life to bring about our salvation. And what is our salvation? Being delivered from our selfishness and entering into true spirit of love and charity. That is what the Lord wants for everyone, because that alone can make a person truly fulfilled and happy. So our response to those truths in our external life is John the Baptist. That is what he represents. He is an image of the external sense of the Word, and in this sense he is referred to as that which prepares the way of the Lord being love and goodness itself. Now the product of this obedience is represented by his disciples, the disciplined ones, those disciplines built up within us through our working with the Word. This obedience is represented specifically by the first disciple mentioned, that being Andrew, who spiritually is one of the disciplines developed under John, or our application of truths to our external life. Now the name Andrew means manliness or strong man, and represents our obedience or willingness to commit to respond to our understanding of the Word. That is what Andrew is. Our commitment, strong commitment, to following after what we understand the Word teaches. Now this obedience is a progression that comes from the remains that have been planted within us by the Lord. And those remains manifest themselves as a love for wisdom, a love for growing wise. Now the Greek root from which we get the name Andrew means male or husband. And the heavenly doctrines teach us that what is male within us, what is masculine within us, is a love of growing wise. What is feminine is a love of putting that into use. This is further confirmed in that Andrew is said to be the brother of Simon Peter. Spiritually then, we see that what is represented by Andrew, that love of putting truth into practice, is related to Simon Peter. Now these names are important. Simon means hearing. And to hear spiritually is to obey, to hearken, to respond. Peter means rock. And rocks or stones, spiritually understood, are the foundational truths on which our faith sits. So when these two names are combined, Simon, hearing, and Peter, foundational truths, then we have the idea represented here of our obedience, or truly hearing and responding to the truths of the Word. What the heavenly doctrines called in our reading, truth from good. Truth that comes from our obedience. This is what Simon Peter represents. So Andrew is obedience that comes from our understanding of truth. And this is the first thing the Lord takes to himself in order to bring about our regeneration. This obedience embodied in Andrew is then said to find Peter. It's said to find our faith, and it instructs us that it is found the Messiah or the Christ. And so Andrew leads Peter, our understanding of truth, to Jesus, who is the Word. And this speaks of how when we take the things of the Word and apply them to our own lives, we are brought into a different quality of truth, where our faith undergoes a reorientation and is restructured around the realization that the Lord is found within the interior aspects of the Word. Our faith is opened up to the deeper things of the Word, the goods and truths that can save us, which are called Jesus, Jehovah Savior, and is drawn by means of those into connection with the Lord. So as our affection for the Word develops through our willingness to do inner spiritual work, this internal acknowledgement of the Lord, represented by Andrew, becomes established within the internal part of the natural mind, and truths are gathered there and reorganized in support of this to form a spiritual conscience, and that is Peter. So these things work together, and they take place at an inner level of the natural mind. And so there is built up there, by means of those truths, an ability to see what is lower in us in that external part of the mind, where our self-interest, self-love, love of the world all work together to keep us from experiencing a heavenly life. So from this reorganization of that inner part of the mind, we have established in our consciousness the essential basis for spiritual life. A mind that is spiritually focused, that loves the things that belong to the Lord, and so is orientated towards the things of love and wisdom in the Word. Once that is established and built up, from here, things that can serve the Lord's spiritual aspirations for our life can begin to be organized at that more external level of our natural mind. And this is expressed in verse 43 and 44, where it says, now thinking about we are residing at the moment in the interior part of the natural mind, it says this, on the morrow, that is when there is a shift in state, Jesus, the Word, at a deeper level, desired to go out into Galilee. And what happens? And he found Philip and says to him, "Follow me." And Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. So all these things are related. So within this change of state in the mind, there arises a desire from the Word to go out into the states of life represented by Galilee. To go out or come forth is to have the Word advance spiritually within the mind. It is to grow into a fuller appreciation and perception of the spiritual things of the Word, of the spiritual goods within it. Now, Galilee was to the north in Israel, and it represents what is more external in terms of life. It represents spiritually where the things of the Spirit are put into life and are lived from in life. Galilee represents a more exterior plane of the mind or life where goods and truths, having been married, come together to produce spiritual offspring that supports practical spiritual activity or work. This desire from the Word, that is, Jesus desires to go to Galilee. It finds Philip, whose name is interesting and revealing, for it means lover of horses. So this desire that comes from the Word is the Word working within us, and it goes out and it looks for the means by which we can become more established spiritually. And that comes from Andrew and Peter being established within us. But now Philip must be established. So what is Philip? Well, he is a lover of horses. And we also read that he is from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So we see that Philip is found or comes into connection with the Word from a desire that originates from the Word itself, or from the Lord, from Jesus, which is a desire to enter into and bring salvation into those more exterior states of life. Philip is from the same city as Andrew and Peter. So he is of the same origin of our love of obedience to the Word and the faith that comes from that. Now, horses in the Word, they correspond to the power of reasoning. It has to do with intellectual things. So in a positive sense, horses have to do with our understanding of the Word, how the Word is understood, and our love for understanding the Word. This is because in ancient times, horses were the means, were the main mode of transport, but they were also used in battle as the main thrust of the military. So in terms of the interior life, what is used in terms of battle and argument, if you like, are ideas and concepts, truths. So horses have a correspondence that sits within us to that which pertains to the intellectual functions of the mind. And so the Lord here is gathering Philip. He's gathering the intellectual aspects of the mind that can be used by him to bring about our salvation. So Philip, being a lover of horses, is our love for understanding the Word as it relates to spiritual life. And this is further confirmed from the meaning of Bethsaida, which actually means house of hunters and fishers. To hunt and to fish spiritually is to search out and gather truths from the Word to feed and nourish our spiritual life. To come as a fisher to the Word is to look to fish out what can sustain us. Or as a hunter, to look for what we can capture and grasp and use in life to sustain and nourish our spiritual life. So what our love for the Word does, that's Philip, he finds Nathanael, or as this name means, the gift of God, what is given by God. So when our faculties are aligned in accordance with the Word, then we find what the Lord gives us. And what the Lord gives us is captured in Nathanael's confession in verse 49, where he says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So in declaring the Lord to be the Son of God and the King of Israel, Nathanael represents our full realization, a full realization we all must come to, that the Word is divine, that what we have before us waiting to be revealed through the Word is the Son of God. And this title, Son of God, means the fullness of love and goodness. That is the gift. The gift of the Word, the fullness of the Lord's love given to us. But not only that, he is the King of Israel. Now, kings have to do with ruling principles that we live from. And so what this is saying is that the Lord, or the Word, contains the fullness of divine truth. It is the divine good and divine truth made available to us. This is what this progression must lead every person to. From this confession, an inner realization that can only arise from our willingness to work in obedience to our understanding of the Word, there is set this ground on which we too will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Heaven being opened is the opening of the interior sense of the Word. Opening up the Word to our perception as to its application to our life. And the promise is that we will see the angels of God, that is, truths, ascending and descending on the Son of Man, who represents our understanding of the Word, in which we find the Lord as to his divine human. That is what this is all about. Our awakening to spiritual life. So next week we'll look at the miracle of the changing of water to wine in this context. Amen.